At verse number 1. Titus 3 and verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. And we just thank You for the great grace that You have shown unto each of us, Lord. And we just pray You would bless us this morning. As we look into this portion, Lord, may You show us our needs, show us the right perspective of the things of You, that we might be used of You and bring honor and glory to Your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we celebrate our third year anniversary, it gives us an opportunity to look back on what God has done with gratitude and praise. And at the same time, it causes us to look forward with hope and with expectation of what may come in the future. And I think that's important for us as believers, both of those things, both individually and collectively. In the Old Testament, we see Samuel, that he raised up a memorial amongst the children of Israel, a stone which he called Ebenezer, and Ebenezer was, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And then we see in other passages in the Old Testament, we see of Abraham, how he, this one place, of course, a place where he offered his son Isaac, or was going to, but then God provided a substitute, that he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which is "The Lord shall provide." And so it's good to have that perspective of seeing how from this point on that the Lord has helped us, and then in the future that He will provide as well. But we need both of those. But of course, we can't live in the past or in the future. We have to live in the present. Nevertheless, having awareness of both the past and the future helps us to live the way that we ought to in the present. That's the thought, that we live in the present, but we don't live for the present, for the temporal things of this world, because we know what the future holds. We know that eternity is before us. We know that all the things of this world are going to pass away. And so we seek to live in the present with eternity's vows in view, that we seek to value those things that are to come. But also knowing where we come from, knowing our past, knowing how God has brought us from the point that we were at one point in our lives to the point that we are now, it helps us to have a proper outlook of God, of ourselves, and the people around us. As someone has said, as humans, most of us don't have good memories. Most of us have good forgetters, that we just tend to forget things. We tend to lose track of things, lose sight of what is important. And when we do that, it affects so many different areas of our lives without us even realizing it. And that brings us to the passage that we have read this morning in Titus. Titus was a disciple and a fellow laborer of Paul's. That he was a Greek, a pagan, that doesn't seem that he had any kind of upbringing of God or anything like that. But through Paul's preaching, he came to be saved, and then he followed Paul and learned of him and ministered with him. And at this point of the writing of Titus, that he has been sent and directed by Paul to the island of Crete, that there was believers there, and there was some things that had to be set in order, kind of give them some instruction, some teaching, some training, so that they would know what they were to do as Christians. And so we see that in there, and that it was Titus was to be kind of their leader. We see that he was ordain essentially the first bishop or elder or pastor of the people in Crete, and he was to teach them by word and by deed. And so in the book of Titus, Paul calls upon Titus to teach them a lot of different things. And as we go through the book of Titus, we see that there's many things that are essential for us as believers today that we're to follow after and learn from, that we might have a good testimony before men. And we see that in Titus chapter 3 here in verse 1, where we see, first of all, it says, put them in mind, speaking of the Cretan believers, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, that they were to honor and obey governmental authority in their lives, that they weren't supposed to be rebelling and causing trouble, that they were to be good citizens. And we see this principle other places in the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That it's that sense that as believers, as we show respect for authority, as we honor those whom God has placed in positions of authority, that it can put to silence others, that they'll see that we're not. That was always the accusation, that Christians were coming in and they were causing trouble, that they were stirring up problems. But the fact is that that's not what we're for. And as people see that demonstrated, they see that those that rise up against them and cause trouble, that they're the ones that are actually the troublemakers. And so we see that. We see as well, it says that we're to be ready to every good work. And that we could look at as being just a sermon in itself of every good work, that we're to be ready, that we're to be seeking an opportunity to do what is good and what is right. We see in a few verses above that speaks, verse 14 of Titus 2, it says of Christ that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so as his people, that we're to be zealous, that we're to be ready, that we're seeking, we're aware of and looking for opportunities, that we're prepared to make the most of the opportunities we're given so that we don't miss out on doing that. We see as well verse 2 where it says to speak evil of no man, that as Christians we're not to gossip, we're not to be slanderers, we're not to be talebearers. That we recognize that if we really try to dwell upon it, if we really try to find something bad to talk about somebody, that pretty well we can always find something bad to say. But we're not to do that at all as Christians, that we're to speak evil of no man, that it's not something that should be entering into our mind, that that we, even if we think the person is worthy of it, that we're to speak evil of no man, that of no person, that there's no exception to that. That as believers, that we're not to be slinging mud at anybody, especially not at one another. That's not what God has called us to. And we see it from this passage. As we see as well, that there be no brawlers, that we're not getting into fights, we're not being contentious, we're not there to argue and cause a ruckus and to resort to fisticuffs if people don't come around to our argument, that's not what we're to do at all. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That we're to be gentle instead, that we're to show all meekness to all men. Meekness gives the idea of a tenderness, where we're not easily provoked, that we have a calmness under fire. And we see where it says all meekness unto all men, that all, it means all, without exception. even to the people that we don't want to, that we don't think are worthy of it. We see in 1 Thessalonians the same idea. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So we're to have that, that we're to be gentle, we're to be meek, we're to be patient unto all men. But the next several verses in this passage give us the why of verse 1 and 2, why we are to do these things. We can think of a lot of different reasons why we are to do verses 1 and 2. Certainly that we could recognize that if we were to interact with someone that was always respectful of authority, someone that wasn't one to cause a fight, someone that was always good-natured, always calm, always trustworthy, that we'd want to be around such a person. We could recognize that anybody would want to be around a person like that. And we would think, well, as a Christian, if we can be that person, that definitely we would commend the gospel of God to other people, that we would be a good testimony. And that's true, but there's a bigger reason why. And as we understand that reason, it helps us to get the right perspective. That the conduct that's described in verse 1 and 2, that we don't just say it and give kind of mental assent and say, yes, that's what I should do, that's what I want to do, but then we kind of procrastinate in actually putting that into place. That rather, once we understand the real reason he wants us to do this, is it will cause our whole being to be directed and compelled to align ourselves with the direction that's given here. And we see what's spoken of in verse number 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That foolish gives the idea of doing things that don't make any sense, doing things that are actually to our detriment, to our harm. That it just shows a lack of wisdom. We think of disobedient as that idea of being stubbornness and rebellion, that there's a way that's the right way, but a person is just choosing the wrong way, not wanting to submit to any authority at all, especially God's, going astray, going their own way. We think of deceived, that it's the idea of being blinded by Satan to the truth, that we follow ways that we think are right unto death, or right unto us, but we find that they are the ways of death, that it is not something that we have even a full understanding of the truth, that we're blinded to it. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, it's the idea of being in bondage to these things, that they control us, these lusts and other things is just a desire. I want this, even if it's going to hurt me by partaking of it. It shackles a person. Living in malice and envy. Malice is the whole idea. It's the idea of hatred, but to the point that when something bad happens to someone else, you take pleasure in it, or that you hope that a person gets hurt or things go badly in their life, that you think, well, it's better it happened to them than it happened to us. And the flip side of that is envy. When something good happens to someone else, we get upset, that we think, well, how did that happen to them? I want what they want, and that's not fair, and we get mad at them. And it's kind of malice and envy, that they kind of feed off each other, that someone has something good that happens to them, and you're mad and upset, and you hope something bad happens to them. So then something bad happens to them, and then you're happy for a while, but then it changes around, and then you're upset again. That it's the way that it's a cycle that happens. And we see as well, hateful and hating one another, that the basic principle of God's commands to mankind, that is, man is to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and he's to love his neighbor as himself. But the thought of being hateful, full of hate, and hating one another, that there's no love towards God, no love towards a fellow man, that a person is completely destitute of love, governed by selfishness, full of hate and venom, and just everyone around is just looked at as and despised. And we look at that description, and we would say, well, we wouldn't want to be around anyone like that. And from the context, we get the sense that when it says that we're to show all gentleness to all men, that includes those that are foolish, those that are disobedient, those that are deceived, those that serve other divers lusts and pleasures, that we're to be gentle to those that live in malice and envy, that are hateful and hate one another. That even those ones that we are to be gentle unto. But we recognize in this, of course, that this can sometimes fit people that we interact with from day to day in one point or another, that maybe there might just be one facet of these that we might see in them. Maybe it might be all of these that we see in them at once. But yet we're still to be gentle on all of them. But it's also obvious by the wording of the verse when it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and the like," that Paul is saying that this is what I was, that he includes himself in this. This is what he used to be. And we see that from his life, his own testimony, that he was a terrible sinner before he met the Lord. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, that he testifies that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And we see verse 15, that he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That he recognized himself as being foolish, disobedient, deceived, and all these other things. That's the way he was before he met the Lord, before he came to know Christ. But we recognize he didn't just say, "For I used to be this way." He says, "For we ourselves also." That he includes Titus in that too. That we recognize Titus, that we don't know a lot about his history before he was saved, but we know that he was a Greek. We know that he would have followed after the gods of the Greeks had many different requirements and different things that we would look at as being vile and pagan, that he pursued after that, that this description fit Titus just as well, of being foolish, being disobedient, being deceived, that he thought that the religion of the Greeks was the only religion, it was the true religion, and when he met Christ and met Paul and learned of him, that he saw that, "No, that I was deceived, that now I know what the truth is when I trusted in Christ." But we recognize as well when it says that we also were sometimes foolish, that it's encompassing the Cretan believers. That we actually see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12 that they had kind of a reputation as a people, that people just kind of had a blanket stereotype of everybody that was from Crete. That it says that they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That they as well fit this description, that they were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving divers lusts and pleasures and everything else. But of course we recognize as well that when it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes all these things," that it includes us even today, that anyone who is saved fits into the description of verse 3, that this is what we once were, all these different things. Of being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That it can be something that we would look at this, and especially if we were able to get saved young in life, we could say, "Well, I never really went bad. I never did a bunch of bad things, and so this doesn't really apply to me." But we recognize from this that this description doesn't really include any kind of works or actions that we've done. It's a mindset, it's an attitude. And we can think of even when we're young, as children, even if we came to the Lord early, that's the way we were before, that we were foolish. It speaks of how foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, that we're disobedient, that just naturally there's that sin nature within us that doesn't want to obey, that wants to do our own thing, that we're deceived. A child sometimes thinks, "Well, if I do this, I can get away with it," and then they find out that they were mistaken, and that a child is, even when they're young, is controlled just by their body, of just what they want, and somebody takes their toy or anything like that, and they just, it's like, even though they're not able to, they kind of in their little hearts that they even want to really hurt the other person for doing that. And so we see that whether, no matter where we are, whether we've been saved out of a life of sin or whether we've been saved from a life of sin, the verse still applies to us. It is what we all were before we knew Christ. But yet in verse 4 and following, we see the change that happened when God stepped into our lives, when we heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and we came to know Him and were saved by His grace. That it speaks of how that after that, after all that we were before, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Even though we were all sinners, even though all of us were unworthy of His love, God showed love unto us. He so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for us, to be a propitiation for our sins. And we see in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, in verse 6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That he gave His life on our behalf. And we see verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." That nobody is on this earth that God looked down and said, "Boy, that person is just so good. I really want to have that person in heaven with me, just because of their goodness. And so I'm going to go down and save them." That we find the opposite to be the case. That it speaks of in Psalm 53 of how the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did do good and seek after God. And He says, "They are all turned out of the way. They're all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That there's no real works of righteousness for any of us to rest and rely upon. That even the good that we tried to do before we knew the Lord was tainted by wrong desires, desire to be seen of men, to advance ourselves, to benefit ourselves. And the works of righteousness that we did, none of that ever entered in the equation, because none of it was good enough. But instead it was by His mercy that He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, where we were stained, deeply stained with sin, and He cleansed that all away so it wasn't there anymore, that there's no memory of it anymore, that we're given new life in Him, that our lives are renewed by the Holy Ghost, that He comes and dwells us, and we're made clean, made anew. And it was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that it wasn't something that we just needed a little bit to kind of clean it up, like that we were kind of most of the way and we just needed kind of the edges kind of tidied up and so then that we'd be good. No, we needed it abundantly. We needed His grace shed upon us. And we're justified not by works, but by His grace. And because of that, because of His undeserved love and favor, that not only are we washed, not only are we cleansed and forgiven, but we're made heirs with God according to the hope of eternal life. And so that is where we are now in Christ, that we are washed and made clean, we're given new life, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we don't have just a small portion of the Holy Ghost, that it's given us not just in measure but in abundance. We're justified by His grace, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, we have a hope of living eternally with the Lord in heaven. And with all of that, that we rejoice in that, and every day we should rejoice in that. But the problem is that we so often forget how we got there and what it took to bring us to where we are now from where we once were. And it is important and it is crucial that we remember what we once were. And why is that? It's because there are still countless people who are still in the state that we once found ourselves in. And they need us as believers to have some understanding, some empathy, and some compassion and patience and gentleness and meekness to them, so that they might be delivered as we were by the abundant mercy and grace of God. That we are in a world that is cursed and groaning under the sins of man, that we are redeemed by the mercy and grace of God, that this world is not our home anymore, that we seek that world which is to come. But that doesn't change the fact that God saved us out of this world. And that gives us, or should give us, a commonality, a concern, and a compassion for the lost around us. That we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he speaks to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, verse 9, he said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we see in this description just pretty well as much of the wicked things that we could do in this world is described in these verses. But then we see verse 11 that he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That such were some of us, that understanding that should cause us to think that all these people around us that engage in sin, that are foolish, that are disobedient, that are deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, full of malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, that we would say, "Well, that was just like I was before I was saved," or that's exactly like I would be like had not I been saved. And that even we recognize too that in moments of carnality, when we're not tapped into the vine, not tapped into Christ, and we're kind of living not the way that we should, that sometimes we find these same characteristics that are described in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 coming to the fore again, that when we as Christians disobey God, when we get ourselves in a position where the devil deceives us and twists us all around, when we find ourselves fighting one another, then we recognize that we are not so far removed from what we once were. And we're also not that far removed from those around us who don't know the Lord. And when we see that, when we realize that, it causes us to have compassion on the ignorant and those out of the way, because we also are compassed about with iniquity. And so as we see the lives of those around us that don't know Christ, as we see the sadness and emptiness of their lives, how they pursue after so many things that they think will provide happiness and satisfaction, and they only come up empty, and the saddest part is that they're running from the one in whom is the only one in whom they can find true happiness. That we look at them and we remember, "That was me once." Or that I would be in the same place that they are, pursuing after the same vanities, had not someone come and shared the gospel with me. That we remember the grace and mercy that he showed us, and that we see those around us, see their need, and we think, "What was given unto me through Christ, I want to share that with them. I want them to experience that as well, that I was just as unworthy of God's love, and God showed his love to me, and so I want to tell them of God's love. I want to share that with them so that they have an opportunity to accept it." And the thought as we do that, is it likely that they'll accept it right away? We know that no, it won't be the case, that in the state that they're in, they likely won't the first time around. They might be rude and belligerent about it. And we can even remember maybe the first time someone talked to us about it, that we didn't want anything to do with it. But then when we realized how much we needed it, that we came to him. But if we're able to show kindness and gentleness and meekness unto people, even if they're belligerent, even if they're rude, that despite their bluster and belligerency, it'll going to have a powerful effect on them. And it may prove to be just what God can use to start the process of breaking down their stubbornness, of breaking down the hardness of their hearts, so that they eventually recognize their sin, that they come before the Lord in humility and kneel before the cross, seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy and grace, and finding it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember what we once were for our own sake and for those around us. Because if we forget, what tends to happen to us? That we realize that each Christian life, each Christian that's serves the Lord, that essentially that they're a masterpiece of God's grace. That it's God's work that's been done, that He's taken someone that was a sinner, that had no merit of His own, and God has transformed them into His image. That when we forget what we once were and what God has done, what happens is we start to try to take credit for who we are. That we start to develop a self-righteousness, a pride in what we have become. That as God's people we are to be holy, but somehow we get it all twisted up, that we think that we're holier than other people, that we're superior to them. And we see people around us that are engaging in drugs and drunkenness and debauchery, and maybe participating in things that we thankfully and by the grace of God never got into ourselves, or maybe never really were exposed to, that we see what they're doing and we're repulsed by it. We know that we're to hate sin, there's no question about that, but we have what we assume is a righteous indignation well up within us. We stand to speak against them. We look at these people as our enemies, as our adversaries, and from our mouth floods forth words of condemnation. And when we do that, we're assured that we're right, we know that they're in the wrong, and we think that we've done what we ought to do as Christians. But there's important truths that we're missing when we do this as Christians. First of all, we know God hates sin. There is no question of that. But when the Lord brings punishment upon sin, it is not something that He derives any pleasure from. We think of the greatest punishment for sin that ever happened in the history of this world, and that was the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And we see the testimony of God that He looked upon man. He said, "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That it grieved Him at His heart, that He had sorrow over it, that it was not something that He delighted to do, but it was something because of their sin, it was necessary that He did that as a holy God. We see in Ezekiel chapter 33 how it says, Ezekiel 33 in verse 11, He says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That God is a God of justice and a God of holiness, but He is also a God that delights in mercy. And we want to conform to His image, we want to be a reflection of Him, but we want to reflect all of His attributes as well. That we know that the sins of every man, woman, and child condemns them to lives of regret and misery and pain, and condemns them as well to eternal death and torment in the fires of hell. But God loved the world, and He sent His Son. And before His birth, when it was announced to Joseph, He told him what His name was going to be. His name was going to be called Jesus, and it was because He was going to save His people from their sins. And secondly, we know we are to hate sin, that we're earnestly to contend for the faith, but we are not to be brawlers, as we saw in Titus chapter 3, that rather that we're to be gentle unto all men. And the reason is because we do not fight a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. That it speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That the sinners around us are not the ones that we're to be fighting against. They're actually the ones we're to be fighting for. God has enlisted us in a great rescue mission as He seeks to reclaim lives that have been shattered by sin and make them yet another masterpiece of His grace. And sadly, as Christians, so often we can find that all the zeal that we can have, that we think that we have for the Lord, sometimes it can be wholly misdirected. And that rather than driving people towards the Lord, we drive them away by our harshness. That we're ready to fight, but we're fighting of the wrong person. And so, as we see this, we recognize that we need to remember what we once were. And as we do that, it keeps us humble. It keeps us focused. It keeps us compassionate. That we look at ourselves and we say, yes, I was once foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was me once. And I see these people around me that are sinning and doing evil, that I was just like them. I was on the same path they were before God stepped into my life. And so I need to be gentle. I need to not speak evil of people, not be a brawler, not seeking a fight, but I need to show all meekness to all men. That there's many that are so enslaved by sin that they think, I'm so bad, I'm beyond God's grace. God can't love me because just all the things that I've done. And if we as God's people stand to accuse and condemn them, then what we do is we only reaffirm what they think, this mistaken belief that they have. But when we as God's people instead, even though they know that they're not worthy of anybody's love, especially God's, that we show gentleness to them, we show patience, we show kindness and meekness to them, that the love of God appears to them through us, that then, and only then, I think, will truly we be able to be used of God in His plan and purpose to bring sinners unto Himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we just pray You would help us to remember what You have done. Help us to see those around us as just as we were once, and just pray You would help us to have compassion on them, Lord, and minister them as we ought to, as Your people. We ask this in Your name. Amen. I'm going to turn to one more hymn, number 306. Passion for Souls. And of course, always if the Lord's spoken to your heart, you need someone to talk to, I'm always available, either after the service today or even through the week if you needed counsel or anything like that. So let's stand. We'll sing number 306, A Passion for Souls.